abiding. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Amazing, amazing chapter. As a matter of fact, the entire chapter is red lettered in my Bible. All of this is God's word, okay? Not just the red letters, but they have a tendency to highlight Jesus' words. And the whole chapter is Jesus' words. And we're going to concentrate on the first 18 verses, 17 verses. And if you would, follow along with me. And I think it'd be great if you can stand this morning as we read God's word, as we talk about Jesus, the true vine. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for. Using my name, this is my commandment, love each other. Lord, this is way too much to cover today, but I want to cover some things here and bring those things to our attention that we need to hear. May I get out of the way and your Spirit come in and fill this place. Speak to us in a way that only you can do. If there's something that someone needs to hear, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will quicken it in their souls, in their hearts, as we speak and as we go through this passage this morning. I thank you for the grace that you have shown to us by just working with us, even when we mess things up so often. At least I should speak for myself. I do a lot of messing up, Lord. And I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for your compassions that are new every morning. You are great. You are awesome. And I thank you for that, Lord, and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Or you can stand the rest of the time, but it's going to be a short sermon. No, it's not going to be a short sermon. It's short compared to some other, Jonathan Edwards and those kind of guys. Okay. I got some roses for my wife today. No. I had one of them. She put some more in here. I don't know if make a point or what, but they were at one point some really nice roses. 30, 35 of them, actually 36 because I got three dozen, but anyway, 35 of them representing 35 awesome years together. Yeah, right? All right. She's gracious. Give her a hand. This flower doesn't look too good now, does it? Why doesn't it look good? Isaiah, why doesn't this flower look good? Tell me, why is it so droopy? Is it sad? Is it a sad flower? What's causing it to wilt? You know? Yeah, there's no water. It's getting nothing, is it? It's going to be pretty gross in a couple days, isn't it? Not very pretty anymore, is it? This flower got severed from the vine, and therefore, it's no longer producing what it needs to be producing, is it? It's got to stay connected to the source of water, which is the life-giving source to that plant, to that flower. John chapter 15, Jesus begins by giving an illustration of the grapevine. Now, how many of you have raised grapes? Anybody? Oh, shoot. You're going to have to correct me on some of this. I raised grapes for 5 years. Well, I tried to raise grapes for 5 years because the house that we moved in had a really nice garden, and it had some grapes at the top. And so I kind of like to garden, and I thought, well, wow, this is great. I'll raise some grapes. So, I don't know, a couple years went past, and we got some grapes, like little red grapes, and, you know, a lot of bugs, and the birds got them before we got them. It really wasn't doing too good. So I decided, man, I got to figure this out. You know, there's a lot of grapes in the Bible. Maybe I can learn some lessons out of this. And I'm glad I studied this and began to look into this. And I know I didn't do it perfect, but I was told to cut back those branches. Cut them back. And, you know, I tried a little bit, but, you know, I wanted more grapes. I didn't want to kill these things. So I didn't really prune them too good. But, you know, it helped. Got some more grapes. I don't remember. But I finally did what I was instructed to do. And I cut them back, clear back to the vine with just a little stub left. And we had a bumper crop. And we were canning, we didn't know what we were doing, but we canned grapes, we canned grape juice, we had grapes, grape jelly. We had everything great that year. It was a grape year. I'm telling you, I didn't do it right. Take that first picture, the last picture, go clear down to the last picture. I want you to study this picture a little bit. Before we start studying the word here a little bit more, look at the things that are going on in this picture. Here's the gardener. He's cutting off some branches. These branches here have been here the whole growing season. They obviously got their hoods on. This is fall. This is winter time. Probably winter time in California. It's probably 60 degrees out here. These guys are bundled up. This is the growth that's been going on all summer. But there's a lot of extra growth there that doesn't need to be there. So by the time he gets done, he's down to little nubs that are connected to this vine. One, two, three, probably four little nubs on that branch that are going to grow in the spring and produce fruit. these things here, and those first couple years, I thought, man, there's some great growth here. I'm just going to let it grow. We're going to have lots and lots of grapes if I let all these branches grow. I'm not going to be a fool and cut all this stuff back. But I was a fool because I let that stuff grow. All that stuff grow there didn't help a single bit. It takes four leaves. This is what I'm told. It takes four leaves. Grape, you know, those grape leaves get kind of big. It takes four leaves to help feed one cluster of grapes. That's what I read. Okay, I could be wrong, but that's what one source said. So when you get 1,000 leaves, what's going to happen to that grapevine? Where's all the energy going to be going? Into the leaves. Nothing to the fruit. So you're going to get, if you let all this grow, you're going to get, you'll get a few little clusters, but they're going to get choked out. The shade from the leaves is not going to be as good. It's not going to be good for it. And plus, all the nutrients is going to go into producing more leaves and no fruit. So this gardener is taking these shoots and he's cutting them back to about 1, 2, 3, 4 little nubs on there, and he'll whack that off. All that other stuff is dying, it's dead, and if we let it grow, we'll just produce leaves. So he takes and cuts those down, and that pruning process gets kind of crazy. And it took me several years to bring myself to cut. I was going to kill that poor vine. I didn't want to do it. But finally, when I did do it, trusting my advisors, we ended up with a bumper crop. Now, okay, there's several things that are going on here. This guy is trimming back in the fall to get things back for the spring. During the spring, they'll come in and they'll maybe even knock off some extra ones that shoot up that aren't necessary. There's some new growth that they're going to let go, and they're going to tie it off to these wires up here so it lifts it up so it doesn't just fall down to the ground. So there's several times that this guy here is going to come back, and he's going to work with this vine to keep things tied up and to tie the new vines up so that they don't drop and get lost in the ground and the grass. There's several seasons of pruning that go into this vine. I have not read this passage with that information in mind. I just took it for, okay, the gardener. Let's look at the gardener first of all. Go to the back to the right slide here. The gardener. Who is the gardener? Jesus says that the gardener, my Father is the gardener. He says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. God the Father is in charge of this vineyard. He's the man in the picture taking care of everything that goes on in this vineyard. What a picture of a heavenly Father watching over everything that goes on in your life and my life. That picture says a lot. I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener. God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the vineyard keeper. He is over everything. He makes sure that plant gets the right nourishment. He gets the right cutting, gets the right pruning. He's in charge of it all, and he does it. Why does he do it? Why does he cut things off? In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. Now, I read this thinking in the past that he cuts off all these branches over here because those are all dead and they're not even a part of the vine. That's not truth here. Let's keep reading. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they can produce even more. He prunes and he cuts off everything that sucks the sap away from the fruit. Remember, I said it only takes four leaves to produce that one cluster of grapes. So he's going to cut away any excess branch that will be sucking away from those grapes, from producing those grapes, filling out those grapes. His concern is that there's a crop that is produced. This gardener, as we read in verse 9, loves his garden. He's committed to his garden. What happens in this vineyard reflects on that gardener. Just like your crops, you guys at farm, your crops, sometimes, depending on the weather and things, but your crops reflect how you do things, if you do things well. He's going to take anything that sucks away from the sap to produce the fruit. He loves to take care of his garden, his vineyard. Because of his love, he's not going to let one branch go the wrong way. And when fruit is produced, verse 8, when you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. When this vineyard produces a lot of grapes, he is glorified, he's honored, and he's magnified. That's why he wants fruit in this vineyard. Okay, we got that picture. Let's go to the next one. I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. He identifies himself as the true vine. There's a lot of other people there that want to be the vine in spiritually speaking, but there is only one vine, and that is Jesus Christ. John says earlier in chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is the only true vine. He is the only way to have access to the Father. As if you're connected to the one true vine, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the true vine, and he gives life to the branches. Verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers, just like these flowers. They're cut off, and if they're not connected, they'll die. Such branches are gathered to a pile and to be burned. He gives life to his branch, to the branches. In verse 26, how does he do this? It's through the Holy Spirit. But I will send you the advocate. Jesus is getting ready to leave here. And he says, I will send you an advocate. After he's crucified and dies and goes back to heaven, he's going to send the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and he will come to you from the Father, and he will testify all about me. The Holy Spirit will testify, will bring life to these branches. Also, Christ is the one that produces the fruit. In verse 4, remain in me and I remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Christ's purpose is to produce fruit in the branches. And how does he do that? He gives his word. He imparts truth to us. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything that you want and it will be granted. Christ is in the business of speaking into the branches, giving life to the branches, and it's through his word. And his word is what washes us, as Ephesians says, It washes us from our sins. He chooses and he appoints. We read that in verse 16. This is what Jesus says he does. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Jesus chooses and appoints those he wants to produce fruit. And of course, we know that John says he's not willing that any should perish. God wants every one of us to come to repentance. John, and going on now to the branches, let's identify the branches. Then we'll come back and maybe make some more application. The branches. Who are the branches? I am the true vine, and my Father is a great gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. The branches are followers of Christ. The branches are followers of Christ. John 10, I want to look back at this. John 10, 28. So that I wanted to make this point that these branches, there's not a mix of believers and non-believers in these branches. These branches are believers, okay? And hold on with me while I explain this. John 10, 28, I give them eternal life. Jesus doesn't say, I temporarily give them eternal life, but I may revoke it sometime if they're not good enough. If they don't do what I say, I'll revoke it. No, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's pretty emphatic about this. When somebody gets eternal life, they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me. He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So these branches, and I disagree with somebody that will say, well, there's non-believers here. Those are the ones that are cut off and don't bear fruit. Those are the non-believers. I don't think we get it quite when we go to that route. I think these are all believers because of what John is saying here in this passage, what Jesus is saying. And I'll try to explain this here as we get on here. There's three seasons or three parts of pruning. I reflected that on earlier. The fruitless parts are the dead and unproductive shoots that suck away sap from the good productive potential. Okay, that's the part that's up here. He doesn't take the whole branch out. He takes off the dead stuff, the unproductive stuff. The dead, unproductive shoots that will suck away from the good, productive potential. They're cut off and burned. Verse 2 and verse 6. There's two different prunings where the one pruning is where they take off all this fluff up here that's not going to be doing anything but just taking away nourishment. Then there's another pruning that when some of these branches, for some reason, die off and don't send out a shoot. That happens. The plant gets old, and some of these things, and they will cut off this knob here, and that creates some stuff that needs to be burned. This other stuff is just a lot of fluff that's not gonna do much. It's just gonna wilt as soon as they cut it. But there's another pruning where he cuts off the dead that is not producing fruit. They're cut off and burned. When there's a time of judgment in the end when the believers' works are we present our works to God and and it's before the throne, and God judges our works, whether they're done in the flesh or they're done in the spirit. And those things that are done in the flesh are burned up. And if somebody lived his life doing for God, trying to earn favor with him, you know, maybe giving all his money to the poor, maybe who knows what all he did, but if he was doing that to gain favor with God, those works are going to be burned up because it was done in his own flesh. But now the works that are done to glorify God will stand. So I believe that these things here, when we quit doing what God wants us to do and start living in our own flesh, doing our own thing, and we don't respond to God's discipline, there comes a point where he says, enough is enough. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to let someone else come up in your place and bear fruit. Does that mean I lose my salvation? No. I just lose out on the works that I could be doing had I let the Holy Spirit work in my heart and produce that fruit. So I just keep going here before I get too deep in this. The fruitless parts are cut off, and there's actually another cutting off and being burned in verse 6. But then there's some of this fruity stuff. Okay, it's in the Greek. No, I don't. It's not in the Greek. But the fruity stuff, the stuff that produces a little bit of fruit, okay, it's alive, it's doing well, but it may have too much extra on it. It needs to be chopped back so it produces better fruit. That's what the Father does. He cuts it back so that it produces fruit to the level that is expected by the gardener. Verse 2, he talks about that. Then also the fruitful, the ones that are really producing fruit, verse 8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. In verse 2, he says, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So God is in the process of increasing the fruit that we produce by the way he prunes off the dead fruit that sucks away from what God wants to do in our lives. Are you aware that God is in that process of working things, pruning your life so that you will bear more fruit? If you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, you're in the vine, and he is in the process of getting you to produce fruit. So that's going to require for him to prune back the dead stuff, the stuff that is sucking spiritual life out of your lives. That's what he wants to do in your life. You may be in a pretty tough situation right now, but you realize the drastic pruning takes place. When does that take place? In an unproductive moment, a time in that vine's life, in that branch's life, during the winter time when it's not producing fruit. Those are the hardest times to accept that pruning, but that's when it needs to take place. God's pruning takes place in the driest times of our lives. You might be in one of those times, and God may be pruning away at your life, but you got to realize he's got a plan. He wants you to produce fruit. Fruit for the kingdom. So how do we produce this fruit? Abiding. Abiding. Abiding in Christ. Abiding means to remain and continue to endure, to be present, to stay, to keep depending on. Spending time with, verse 7. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Abiding in Christ means spending time with him. Spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, That's how we abide in Christ. Listening. Jesus isn't just a silent guest, a mute guest in our spiritual homes. He comes with authority and he wants to speak into our lives his word so that his word can do the refining process that needs to be done in your life and in my life. He loves you and he wants you to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit comes in and we listen. We pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says as we read his word and as we talk to him in prayer. And there are times when he speaks, maybe even audibly. I've had it one time in my life that I can say it was an audible voice from God. It was the bus experience, and I've said it plenty of times, and if you don't know, I'd love to share it with you another time. But God said, you know I did it for a reason. There were two other witnesses in that car, and I'm telling you, we know that God spoke to us. He doesn't normally do that, at least in my life. Maybe I'm just not listening. But God wants to speak, and we have to abide in him. We have to spend time listening, reading his word, so that we recognize his voice when it speaks. John uses abide 10 times in this passage that I read. When he says something over and over and over and over again, we need to pay attention. Maybe this is a core thing that Jesus wants us to understand. This abiding thing. What does it mean? How do we do it? He actually uses it 40 times in the Gospel of John and 27 more times in his other epistles that he wrote. John was passionate about abiding in Christ. I don't understand it all. I don't know exactly how it works, but I know it requires spending time with him and in his word. That's how we can recognize his voice and hear his guidance. What does abiding result in? It results in bearing much fruit. What is this fruit? What is the fruit that we bear as Christians? Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss any? Those are the things that God wants to produce in us. That is the grapes that she was holding out here this morning. That's the grapes that should be coming out of our lives. If love is not preeminent in your life, you're not abiding in the Spirit. If joy is not there, you're not abiding in the Spirit. Faithfulness, gentleness. If gentleness is not in your life, you're not abiding in the Spirit. Not allowing the Spirit to bring that fruit into your life. Peace. If anxiety rules in your life, you're not abiding in the Spirit. You're not abiding in Christ. Go on down the list. Love, joy, peace, patience. If you're not patient with one another, kindness, you're harsh. Gentleness, self-control. Self-control. That's not evident in your life. You're not abiding in Christ. Those things are fruit that God wants to bring in there. Bearing much fruit. And also answered prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, verse 7, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Well, you say, well, I've been asking for something, I don't know how long, and God hasn't answered my prayer. Well, there's several reasons why God doesn't answer prayers. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God does not hear me. Sin prevents God from answering prayers in your life. Unconfessed sin. Maybe you're not asking according to his will, 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It could be that we're self-centered in what we're praying for. James 4, Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. God, I want a new car. You said you'd give me everything. Is that what God's here for? God wants to produce fruit in us for the kingdom. If that new car, but for some reason, helps us produce fruit in the kingdom, he will give it to us. But you see, it's asking in accordance to his will. It's asking with abiding in him and sensing his will. His will becomes our will. Maybe we're just not believing. When we pray, we just go and say, I don't know if he's going to do anything or not, but here it is, God. I don't know if you can answer or not, but here it is. Mark 11:24 says, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them and they shall be granted you. But that's, again, asking in the will of God. This is not, let's not go there. It could be that we need to persevere like Daniel did. We need to be persistent in our prayer. And it may be that we don't even see what God is doing. But God wants us to hang in there because there's a spiritual battle going on. Until you spend this time in serious prayer, you're not going to get an answer to your prayer. Daniel experienced that. 21 days. That's why we got 21 days. That's kind of why we're going with that. Daniel chapter 10. He fasted and prayed for 21 days. And then the angel was able to break through and bring the message. He had the answer coming the very first day, but it was like UPS. It took 21 days. Sorry, Bob. Don't slay me. FedEx. No, we got FedEx people in here too. I bet. Anyway, U.S. Postal. Oh, we got U.S. Postal here too. I don't. I better not use any of those. Okay, but he couldn't get through. The messenger could not get through until Daniel had continued to pray for 21 days, and God was able to break through with that answer. Daniel chapter 10 has an amazing passage. Maybe it's because we've just given up. We're not trusting the gardener to do what he wants to do in our lives. Whew. What are the results? Answered prayer. I believe as a result of what we're doing out here with this 21 days of prayer and fasting, God is going to show up in our church in ways that we haven't experienced before. I want you to join in on that. Don't miss out. Sign up. And if there's already someone at one of those slots that you want to do, go ahead and sign up right next to him. I want you to be a part of this movement of what God is doing to bring answers and direction to us as a community of Christ, as a body of Christ. Answered prayer. Another result of abiding in Christ is a life of love and joy that comes through obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And he will show himself to us. He'll become a friend. Christ becomes a friend to us. This is about a friendship. Spending time with, I see the new lovebirds in our congregation, you know. it's your newlyweds, it's just, you know, it's great, isn't it? But if you would never spend time together, what would your marriage look like? Not very good, right? You got to spend time with each other. Just like we have to spend time with Jesus if we expect to hear him, or if we expect him to show himself to us, we have to spend time with him. That's abiding in Christ, in his word, so that we know who he is, what he says, what his direction for us is, so that we can recognize his voice when it speaks. I'm going to skip that. The more we abide in Christ, the more fruit we'll produce, and the more our prayers will be answered. You got that? The more we abide in Christ, the more fruit we will produce, and the more prayers will be answered. It's a practice of living in the presence of God. Living in the very presence of God. Not just one day a week, 1 hour a week, and coming here and we really feel the presence of God. That's great. But God wants us to feel that presence when you're at your job site. When you're at the worst of times, things aren't going well, everything's turned upside down. God wants to reveal himself at that time. 24/7, the presence of God. That's what this I hope, if you experience this time of fasting and prayer, I hope you come away sensing that this was fun. This was actually encouraging to be in the presence of God in a unique way. I encourage you to take part in that. Prayer is a foundational part of getting to know God. When it's coupled with God's Word, there's nothing like it. It'll change your life. Abiding in Christ. Lord, I come before you, and I know I could have said a lot of other things. I don't know if I said everything I should have, but I thank you for your Spirit's working, even in spite of what I said, to bring about truth into our hearts, to awaken our hearts to your truth. I thank you for being a friend to me. What an incredible relationship that is for me. And I know that you're a friend to everyone in here. You're wanting to reveal yourself to them in unique ways, in the same way that you work in my heart. And I pray, Lord, that we'll take the steps necessary to spend time abiding in your word, spend time praying. Maybe it's fasting from things that are sucking the sap out of our lives. And Lord, if necessary, do the pruning. Do the pruning that you need to do in my life to get whatever it is that is distracting me from becoming the fruit-bearing disciple of Christ that I need to be. I surrender that to you. Do your pruning work in me. Lord, I thank you for the church, Garden Valley Church. It is part of the bigger church in Garden City. We have our unique niche. We need to know what that is. Ministries changed over years, and people come and people go, and we are not the same church we were 10 years ago. We need a new vision for what you want us to be doing in Garden City and around the world. Reveal yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us opportunity. And as we take up this offering, may we be good stewards of making that produce fruit in our community and around the world. You've given us resources. We want to be a part of building the kingdom, not building things that distract from ministry, distract from the kingdom work. We want to do exactly what you want us to be doing with these resources. Reveal that truth to us as we seek you during these 21 days. Continue to reveal yourself, I should say. You've already revealed. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I ask that you continue to reveal yourself during this time that we've devoted to seeking you specifically for vision and direction for our ministry here, Lord. May you be honored and glorified. May you be magnified as a result of the fruit that is produced in our congregation. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us today. Reveal your will to us. In Jesus' incredible, powerful name, I pray this. Amen.